Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. You'd stand with me now as we read John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36. And following the reading of God's word, we'll sing the Gloria Patri. John 3, 31 through 36. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from above is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. As we've been making our way through the book of John, John, the gospel writer, has been introducing Jesus to us through the eyes of witnesses. John the Baptist has borne witness that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The new disciples that Jesus begins to collect around himself, they discover him, and then they go and they bear testimony to their friends and to their family that they found the Messiah. So they're bearing testimony of Jesus before us. And then in chapter 2, Jesus performs miracles to prove to them, which bears witness also, that he is God in human flesh. In fact, when Jesus is having his conversation with Nicodemus, you'll remember in verse 2 of chapter 3, Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs, these miracles that you do, unless God is with him." And then when we come to verses 22 through verse 30, John the Baptist again is giving his final testimony, and he ends his testimony in verse 30 with these words. Look at verse 30. John the Baptist says to his disciples, "He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease." Now John, the gospel writer, picks up his pen again, and he begins to explain to us why Jesus must increase above and beyond John the Baptist. Jesus' ministry must increase because he is superior to John the Baptist. Jesus' ministry must increase because he is the superior witness of all the witnesses. So this morning what I want to do is answer three questions. Why is Jesus the superior witness? How is the superior witness received? And then what is the result of receiving or not receiving the superior witness? First question, why is Jesus the superior witness? Now this is going to receive the lion's share of the sermon this morning. Why is Jesus the superior witness? Jesus is the superior witness because he comes from the supernatural world. He comes from the supernatural world. We can see this in these verses over and over again. We are told that he comes from above in verse 31 two times. He comes from above. Remember when Jesus is explaining the new birth to Nicodemus, he tells Nicodemus, "You're a man who lives on the earth, and you must be born from above while you are on earth in order to see and enter the kingdom of God." And John is telling us that Jesus, just like that birth is from above while you're on the earth, Jesus has come from above and he now lives on the earth in the person of his Son. This is who we are dealing with. Jesus is of transcendent origin. Not only are we told that he's from above, but we're told in verse 34 that God sent him. God sent his Son. Now, John the Baptist, John the writer, the gospel writer, tells us that John the Baptist has been sent by God two times. John the Baptist, we know he's the one who points to the Messiah. He's the ambassador of the Messiah. But then John, the writer of the gospel, tells us that Jesus, 39 times is sent by God. Jesus Christ is God's great ambassador, sent from heaven by God to speak the authoritative words of God, to deliver to us the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, to save sinners. So he is from above, he is sent by God, and then we have another precious truth in verse 35. The Father loves the Son. We could stay all day on that. The Father loves the Son. Now, Jesus is the ultimate prophet. He's not a prophet, as wonderful as a prophet was back in those days. He is not one of the heavenly hosts. He is not an angel. He is the principal object of his Father's love. The Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son in all eternity. The Father loves the Son as the mediator come from above to earth, as he puts on human flesh. Think about it. The Father loves the Son as the second person of the Trinity. Eternally, an only begotten Son of the Father, this is the Son the Father loves and the one the Father loves to delight in. For in the very bosom, we are told, Jesus comes from the Father's very bosom. Nearness, closeness. You know, when I got my kids around these last few days, you know, I get to be home a little bit more, and I like them right here, man. I like them up on my bosom. They kind of get tired of me. They get tired of the whiskers and all that, but, you know, I just push on them anyway. Jesus is resting in the Father's bosom. The Father loves the Son, and he pours out continually from his bosom into the bosom of the Son his love. And it's an unchanging love. There never has been a time, there never will be a time where there's a cloud between the Father and the Son. There never will be a time when there's any distance between the Father and the Son, because the Son is the Son of the Father's love, the Bible tells us in Colossians 1:13. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his love. But this love that the Father is pouring out towards the Son is also reciprocated by the Son back to the Father. Jesus says in John 14:31, I love the Father. And so we have the Father loving the Son, we have the Son loving to be loved by the Father, and we have the Son reciprocating that love as he pours out his affection upon the Father. This is the second person of the Trinity. Now, does the Father's love for the Son change when he becomes the mediator on earth? Well, no. It continues. But now the Father loves the Son's in the words of Jesus from John 10:17, because I lay down my life for the sheep. The Father loves the Son as the mediator on account of his obedience. And so the Son comes and the Son obeys the Father's will. And don't ever mistake the idea. The Son is always doing the Father's will, but he's never coerced to do the Father's will. He loves to do the Father's will. In fact, if you just turn your page in your Bible over to John 4:34, we could look at many places, but here's one good place to look. Look at what Jesus says about doing his Father's will. Is it a hard thing for him? Jesus says in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his purpose. It's like food to me. I love to do the Father's will. Well, the next thing we see that points us to the supernatural world is in verse 31. As we said earlier, he's from above and he's above all. Two times we're told he's above all. Well, it goes without saying if he's from above, if he's sent by God and he's the Son of the Father's love, that he is above all. He's above all in two ways. He's above all because the Father has given him the Spirit without measure, if you can see that in verse 34. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The superior witness is validated by the Spirit. Now, when Old Testament prophets would come along and they would speak, they were given the Spirit. They were given just exactly what they needed to accomplish the goal God had given them, the ministry that God had given them. And they got enough. But when God the Father gives his Son the Spirit, he doesn't give him enough, he gives him an infinite amount of the Spirit. He pours the Spirit out on the Son so that he has it in a way that allows him to accomplish the goals and the tasks that the Father gives him. Not only is he above all because the Spirit has been poured out on him from the Father's bosom, he is also above because the Father has given all things into his hands. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The Son is endowed with all authority to accomplish all the purposes the Father has placed in his hand. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 27, it says, He, God, has put all things in subjection under His, Jesus' feet. The Father has given the Son the authority to execute judgment. John 5, 22. The Father has given to the Son all the commandments, all the words that He wants spoken. He's given them to Jesus, and Jesus has come down to speak them. John 12, 49. And the Father has given the Son authority over all mankind, especially to grant salvation to those whom the Father has given Him. So as we look at this, we see that the God the Father did not give His beloved Son the Spirit without measure. He didn't entrust Him all things into His hands in order to be what the people in John's day were looking for. They were looking for a visible monarch. They were looking for someone to come and sock it to Rome. He gave them this Spirit in abundant measure, and He gave him this authority that he might be head of the church. John spoke about this last night. To conquer Satan and sin, that is why He sent His Son, that He might give Himself up for you. The church, the redemptive love of the Father and Son is poured out on the church. Your redemption and your salvation finds as its source. This is something, just meditate on it the rest of the day. Your salvation finds as its source the loving relationships of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Think about that. Now let us compare this superior witness who comes from the supernatural world to John the Baptist or any other witness just for a moment. Look at verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth, and he speaks of the earth. He who comes from the heaven is above all. John the Baptist is of the earth, and we have evidence that he's of the earth. He had two earthly parents, but Jesus has an earthly mother, and he's conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit. He's from above. Now, the gospel writers, the synoptic gospel writers, they tell us about the Holy Spirit coming upon the virgin. But John, all he says is that the Word became flesh. That's his way of saying a virgin birth. And so in contrast to Jesus, all men are of the earth. They are finite. Men with limitations. John the Baptist must decrease because he is of the earth. He is limited. He belongs to the earth. He speaks, and yes, he received revelation from God, a special revelation from God, a ministry of repentance and pointing people to the Messiah, but he cannot speak with supreme authority about heavenly things because he's of the earth. Only the one who comes from the supernatural world can speak of heavenly things with supreme authority. Jesus Christ alone is the only one who can grant you the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the only one who can give you that birth from above because He alone comes from the Father and He testifies as to what He has seen and heard in the heavenly places. You know, I like John the Baptist, but don't you like Jesus better? He's superior. Now, all of these phrases are pointing us to the fact that Jesus is from the supernatural world. But I can't pass up this to just mention for a few minutes the fact that all of these phrases press us up against the pre-existence of this superior witness. Where does he come from? Does he just drop down to earth out of heaven, never having had an existence before? He comes from above. He is sent from God. He is the beloved of the Father. And he is above all. John's constantly telling us that Jesus is the preexistent one. He is with God in the beginning. He is God in the beginning. He is the one through whom God created all things. He is of the same substance with the Father. Never has been a time when he wasn't of the same substance with the Father. Never has been a time when he wasn't equal with the Father in power and glory. Never has been a time he did not function with the same prerogatives as God the Father. The Old Testament also presents the Messiah to be a preexistent one. He is predicted to come to this earth and be born. But he's not going to be born like other men, because you see, other men, when they're born, that's when their history starts. Jesus had a history before the earth began. When did it start? Micah 5:2. These are verses we read in this past month. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago. Well, how long ago? From the days of eternity. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, you fill in the blank. Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. How long has he been in existence? Eternally. The prophet Daniel even refers to the Messiah as the Ancient of Days. No one throughout all eternity in history has ever been so anticipated and longed for like the Messiah. He's the expected one. John said, he's the expected one. No one anticipated the birth of Julius Caesar. No one anticipated the birth of Napoleon or Lincoln or Adolf Hitler. No one expected them to do the good things or the bad things that they did. But Jesus is different. His birth was expected. His work and life are foretold throughout hundreds of years before he ever came onto this earth. And the first promise of his coming is found in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve are told by God that there is coming one who will crush the serpent's head. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And then throughout all history, prophet after prophet after prophet would give us more and more pieces of what the Messiah would be like, where he would be born. He would be born in Bethlehem. How he would be born? He would be born of a virgin. And so as time got closer and more near for Christ to come, the Jewish world was filled with anticipation that Messiah would soon appear. So we see from both Testaments that Jesus is presented as the pre-existent one who came to earth. He existed before with the Father and shared the Father's glory. He's the divine visitor from the supernatural world. And his express purpose is to do the Father's will. And what is that will? Not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We cannot properly understand Jesus Christ apart from understanding the fact that he is the pre-existent one. When you come in to encounter him, you're not dealing with just a man. You're dealing with God-man. And when you meet him, you understand that he's the superior witness come to save sinners. Why is Jesus the superior witness? Well, Jesus is the superior witness because he came from the supernatural world. And Jesus is the superior witness because he bears witness of what he has seen and heard from the supernatural world. Look at verse 32. What he has seen and heard of that, he bears witness. This is really a wonderful thought here. Another great difference between John the Baptist and Jesus is this. John bears witness by special revelation. God gives John a revelation from him. But Jesus is different because he speaks from where? Personal experience. He speaks from living and dwelling in the bosom of the Father. And so he bears witness of what he has seen and what he has heard. And the special part of this is, let me read it again. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness. It's present tense. Now, John, why didn't you say he has borne witness? It's because John knows that Jesus is still bearing witness now. as Jesus is preached, as the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, Christ Himself is uniquely and powerfully speaking to you. You cannot get that. I'm not going to say, I'm not speaking against reading your Bible and studying your Bible because we want to do that. But when God's Word is ministered from the pulpit, God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, is uniquely and powerfully speaking now through men who shake and tremble, through men who are frail. God speaks through His Son. There's something unique about the ministry of the Word and the administration of the sacraments. Second question. How is the superior witness received? Well, let me answer it this way. You won't know whether I'm coming or going. Jesus is not received and Jesus is received. John says some interesting things here. Notice what he says in verse 32. How is he received? And no man receives his witness. Then look at verse 33. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. Now, which is it, John? Is he received or not? So here we are running into the way John communicates. No one receives his witness. Stick with that one for a second. That is a universal rejection statement. A statement of universal rejection. Doesn't no man mean no man? Usually it does. Doesn't it mean not one single person receives Christ? Or maybe there's the sense in which he means that most people don't receive Christ, but there are some who did, and there are some today who do. Here John is evaluating the reception of the superior witness who is from above, and he's emphasizing the world's tragic rejection of Christ. Go read the end of John chapter 6. Go read the end of John chapter 7, and what happens? Not very many people left with Jesus. Universal rejection of Christ. When you compare it with those who believe. Think about it today. Look how many are in here today. I bet the football stadiums are full. Yet there are some who believe. There are some who did believe, and there are some who are believing right now. Even though there's this universal rejection of Christ, it's universal in the sense that most did not believe. But some are receiving the superior witness of Christ. Our text says that he who has received his witness. Think about what it says in John's prologue. Two universal statements of rejection he presents there. He says, the world did not know or recognize the light, who is Jesus Christ. His own people did not receive the light, who is Jesus Christ. And then in verse 12, he turns right around and he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And how are they born into the kingdom? Because they're so strong and powerful that they're able to go, I can change my life by my own strength? No, because God's Spirit from above changed the life and birthed them into the kingdom. Look at verse 33. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. If you receive the witness of this superior one, of Christ himself, then you are believing what Jesus has seen and heard. You are saying that God is true. You see, it's not just when you believe Jesus, you're believing that God is true. When you believe Jesus, you are saying that, yes, God has said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. To believe Jesus is to believe God. To believe in Jesus is to know God. To believe in Jesus is to see God. But if you do not believe in Jesus, who's the exact representation of the Father and the exact perfect duplicate of the Father's will as he walks around on the earth, then you are saying that God's a liar. Not just that Jesus is a liar, but that God himself is a liar. You're charging God with falsehood. How is a superior witness received? Well, he's received and he's not received. Well, as we come to question three, we move to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. What is the result of believing or not believing in the superior witness? Well, your eternal destiny is determined by your relationship to the superior witness presented this morning. Look at verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The entire chapter, John chapter 3, is a chapter about receiving and not receiving, about believing and not believing in Christ. Nicodemus is not believing. Nicodemus is not receiving. Jesus tells him, you must look to me as I'm lifted up on the cross, just like the Israelites looked to that serpent placed on a pole by Moses. And they lived, if they looked. Nicodemus is not believing. Nicodemus must believe to be saved. John chapter 3, verse 16. Everybody knows the verse. If you believe in the only begotten Son who's given by the Father in his love, then you will not perish. But if you will not believe, then you do so to your own peril. In verse 18, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not under judgment. But if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you are under judgment as we speak. Then we come to verses 32 and 33, and we see that there are those who receive and there are those who do not receive. And then the whole chapter culminates in verse 36, where it says that those who believe in Christ have eternal life, and those who do not believe in Jesus Christ or will not obey the gospel have the wrath of God abiding upon them. This morning we have the opportunity to give and receive the Lord's Supper. And it's a sacrament that's instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ, the superior witness himself, that we might remember his once and for all sacrifice on the cross for our sins until he comes. And the bread and the wine, they represent his body broken. They represent his blood outpoured. And these elements are to be received by believers in him, by those who are experiencing eternal life. And so this morning, if you do not know what we're doing, then the best thing for you to do would be to refrain from the table and watch and listen and learn. The best thing to do would be to ask the pastors or one of the members of the session to help you to understand this supper so that one day you could take it in a worthy manner. If you are not obeying the gospel this morning, then we would ask that you not partake of the Lord's Supper. Our text clearly says, it says, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you are defiant to the gospel, don't partake of this table. The wrath of God abides upon you. You don't become a sinner in the hands of an angry God. You continue and remain a sinner in the hands of an angry God when you disobey the gospel. You do not have to die and go to hell in order to experience the wrath of God. You're under the wrath of God, the text says, today. You're under the judgment of God today. This is, by definition, eternal death. If you were to partake of the supper without repentance and faith in Christ, you do so in an unworthy manner, not discerning the Lord's body, and you would be eating and drinking condemnation upon yourself. Oh, sinner, have you heard this morning from the superior witness? In a unique and powerful way from him, has Christ convinced you of your sin and misery? And has Christ convinced you of his sufficiency to save you from it? Has the Spirit turned heart to Christ this morning? Robert Murray McShane writes in years gone by, he says, oh sinner, listen to this. Had you rather remain under the wrath of God? You want to stay there? You know you're there. Is that where you want to stay? But this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Our text also speaks of those who believe in the Son as having eternal life. And so if you repent of your sins and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is your goal to live a holy life, then you are invited to this table. You possess eternal life, and you're breathing kingdom air now. You've entrusted your soul to the superior witness who's the King, and you breathe His air, and you're coming every Sunday, you're learning the language of the kingdom. You're hearing the testimony of the King. You're enjoying the forgiveness of sins today through the precious Lamb. You're anticipating the return of the Lamb. And until He comes, you're invited to participate in partaking of kingdom food. The body and blood of Christ are here before us, and we're to receive Him by faith. We're to partake of the body and the blood of Christ for the nourishment of our soul in the grace of Christ and to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the superior witness who is Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for teaching us of His supernatural origin. We thank You for teaching us that You love Him so very much, and that as those who have been granted faith from above, that we are mixed up in the love of the persons in the Trinity. Lord, it's a wonderful thought to be hold in our minds that the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father, and they pour love out towards one another. And in that love, we find ourselves saved and brought into the family of God. We praise You for so great a salvation through Son. We pray, Lord, that this morning that You will strengthen our faith through this supper. And we pray that we might eat and drink to Your glory, and that we might be nourished in our faith and strength by Your grace. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.